I want you to open your Bibles, the book of Ruth, chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. If you are familiar with the scripture, the book is named after Ruth. Ruth is the Moabitess who is a family of Jews, has gone down into the land of the Moabites. They have married themselves wives of the heathen there, and the boys died and the husband died. And so Naomi starts back toward Bethlehem from where she was raised, and the two daughter-in-laws start up with her, and she encourages them, go back to your fathers, go back to your land. And one of them does. She turns and goes back, and we never see or hear from her again. But one of them insisted, no, I'm going to go where you go, and your God's going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people, and I'm not going to leave you. And her name was Ruth. Ruth. Well, it just so happened, the Bible says, and it happened, that she was gleaning in a field of a kinsman redeemer or a near kinsman. Now, there's a lot of speculation of who Boaz was. He possibly was the youngest brother or a very young brother of her husband. And if not that, possibly a cousin, maybe a first cousin. It would have been her husband's brother's son. It would have had to have been fairly close to exercise the kinsman redeemer. And so he has done that. He says, I'm going to redeem, and I'll redeem everything that was my kinsman, and I'm going to redeem that, and I'm going to take, and I'm going to marry his wife and raise up seed to his name. And so that brings us to verse number 13 of the book of Ruth, chapter number 4. Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, I pray, be found faithful to the scriptures in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and be seated. Before we even get out of the stall, can I give you a little diamond here? It's a little jewel. You have to. It's not what you see sometimes, it's what you don't see. It's not what the Scripture says oftentimes, it's what the Scripture don't say. First time that we have them introduced together, Boaz and Ruth. They're in a pair together, Boaz and Ruth. Let's go back and find the place prior to that where their names are mentioned or where her name is mentioned. It's back up in verse number 10. And in verse number 10, Boaz calls her, and he's in the process of redeeming her. Boaz says to all the elders, verse 9, and all the people, ye have witnessed this, say that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's at the hand of Naomi. Verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And you're witnesses this day. And they echoed, we're witnesses. Now, the next time that the name is mentioned in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth the Moabitess. Is that what your Bible says? Why does it not say that? Because she ain't a Moabitess no more. Why? Because she done went and got married. And now she's part of the family. And yes, there was a curse upon the Moabitess, about the moment the Moabites. But there was a blessing upon the house of Israel. And she is no longer a part of the house of the Moabites. She has left that. She has forsaken that life. She has forsaken that place. She has forsaken that family and all that that entailed. And she's come to Bethlehem, the house of bread, and she's joined herself unto Boaz, whose name means redeemer. And so thank God she's no longer called Ruth the Moabitess, but rather she's called Ruth the wife of Boaz. Can I get excited this morning and just share with you, hey, we're no longer called sinners, but thank God we're called the bride of Christ. You say, but preacher, you just don't know where I come from. Yeah, but hallelujah, you just don't know where I've been, hallelujah. I've been to the marriage altar. I've been to the altar. I'm now His. I'm His betrothed. I'm His beloved. And when He sees me, thank God, He don't see my sin, but He sees the blood of the Lamb. And I'm glad I'm redeemed in Him. I'm glad it's no longer about my Moabitess past. But thank God, I'm glad it's about my Boaz future. Yes, sir. And it was part of the law. It was done exactly right. You say, but the law cursed the Moabites. It did. But there was a law of the king's kinsman redeemer that overruled and was a higher law. You with me? It was a higher law. And therefore, that higher law kicked in. Recently, over on the reservation, I was over at Graham County last Sunday night, and we preached over there. And over there, the reservation, a man by the name of Will Thomas, was responsible. He was the adopted son of the chief there, and Will Thomas was a white man, and he went in and bought the Kuala boundary for the Cherokee, and he's famous, Will Thomas. Because he was adopted son of the chief, but he was white, therefore he bought the entire Kuala boundary, and eventually they put it into a reservation, but they don't call it the reservation, they call it the band land. The Cherokee band. That's what they're called. It's band land. And as we were talking about the situation, I went into a McDonald's / convenience store, and because they didn't sell anything diet and caffeine free combined, I went into the convenience store part to get something that I could drink over fellowship and over a cheeseburger. And I went in and I looked and I noticed all the drinks and I looked over here and then I looked over here and I noticed that there was no beer in the coolers in Robbinsville. And I said, "How come?" He said, "'Cause we're a dry county." I said, "Dry?" He said, "Dry?" He said, "Dry. We don't have a liquor store. We don't have package. It's dry over here." I said, "How much is land cost? I want to move." "On one condition, you take a track hoe and cut that road to Asheville. Cut it up, all right? I want you to dig a big ditch through it so nobody can get in or out, and I'll take it. And I have to hike in and out." But he was telling me this, that recently the Cherokee voted on whether or not to have package and liquor on the reservation, and the Cherokee voted it down. And I said, "Well, how does that affect the county?" He said, "I tell you how it affects the county. They're federal." And said all they would have had to do, had they voted it in, is just take anybody that owns band land, and there's fingers of band land that come all down toward Robbinsville. The preacher himself lived on band land, 14 acres just up the road a little ways. That all you'd have to do is build a convenience store on band land, and even though it's in Graham County, it's federal land, and therefore it would override the local council. The local commissioners would have nothing to do with it, and they could sell alcohol on federal land even though it was a part of Graham County, and Graham County's dry, because federal law supersedes state law. And I thought about that a minute, and I said, that's exactly what we got going on here. The whole curse of the Moabites, that's state law. But thank God there's a new federal law passed of the New Testament in Christ, amen? There's a federal law passed in the law of the kinsman redeemer. And so now, and by the way, this ain't the message, but it's still good that, hey, she's no longer called a Moabitess, but she's called the husband of Boaz. So Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. Can I just echo this thought? The Lord gave her conception. I want you to understand that it's not something that automatically happens or something that you're in control of. The Bible teaches us that children, low children, are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, Psalm 127:3. And when you take that scripture and you try to justify abortion in any phase, any type, any style, when you try to justify the morning after pill or Plan B pill or whatever you want to talk about, I can tell you straight up that they do not rectify and justify with the Word of God. Because the Bible teaches the blessing of God in the conception. But let's go one step further. The Bible goes on to say, in Ruth chapter 2, and in verse 4, we'll back up, that this all took place in Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means the house of bread. And so this was the community in which it took place, in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem has not been very significant thus far. Bethlehem was so small, it was not even included in the book of Joshua chapter 15 when there was a list of the cities that were given over. Bethlehem was not one of them because they did not list every little hamlet and every little, you know, wide place in the road. They only list the major towns. And so when the cities of conquest, it wasn't mentioned in the book of Joshua. However, the first time we see the word Bethlehem is all the way back in Genesis, and it was the birth place of Benjamin, one of the sons of Abraham. And it was there that Rachel died, gave birth to Benjamin in Genesis chapter number 35. So it had a place in the heart of Abraham, this place of bread, this place Bethlehem. But it's still a small town and fairly insignificant. But may I say, that's going to change. Because not only was it the birthplace of Benjamin and the burial place of Rachel, his mother, but another famous person was born there, and his name was David. And he wasn't famous until the prophet came to town one day. The elders met him out on the way in, and the elders came out to the prophet and said, "Do you come in peace? Why are you coming?" It's like a visit from the sheriff. Sheriff car pull up outside. You don't know if he's wanting, an offering for the fraternal order of police, wanting a cup of coffee, or wanting to lock you up. You just don't never know. You just don't never know. And so this prophet come to town, and he said, "Come in peace." But looking at the boys, and finally, you know the story, sent after David and anointed him, and he became king eventually of both tribes, or both all of the tribes of the Jews of Israel. And so it was the birthplace of David. But the most significant thing of all is that it was the birthplace of the Lord Jesus. It's where Benjamin was born. He was the beloved son. It's where David was born. He was a man after God's own heart. But it's where the Lord Jesus was born. And he was God in flesh, God incarnate. Boy, some great things happened in Bethlehem, Judah. And the Bible says in Micah 5, we read this at Christmas, "Bethlehem, be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," he that is to be ruler in Israel, "whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." And I want to say thank God that we're still blessed. And even though now that Bethlehem is a part of the West Bank and we can't go there and as freely as we once did and see it because of the Palestinians and the treaties and all the other things, can I still say that the place is a special place, because it was a place where the forefather of David was born. It was a place where Ruth and Boaz settled down and made their family. It was the place that they got married. It was the place that she ceased to be a Moabitess, and she became the mother of Obed, who in turn was the mother of Jesse, who in turn was the mother of David. Look what the Bible goes on to say in verse number 14. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Now, think of this. Blessed be the Lord. They were quick to bless the Lord. They were quick to say thank God. By the way, let me just put this down so that anybody that might have this concept. This concept of having 2.3 children, you won't find it in your Bible. You won't find it anywhere in Scripture. It is something that the secularists, the secular humanists, have poked into your head, and it is not of God. And if people have three kids, people start rolling their eyes. If they have four kids, they really get big eyes. And oh, God help if they should get pregnant with a fifth one. What's the matter with them people? Are they crazy? Well, I'll tell you what, do. Get their tax return and see how much they pay to the federal government. And get yours and see how much you pay. And let's see who's crazy. Let's just see who's crazy. Children are a heritage unto the Lord. The Bible says they're like arrows. You know what arrows do? An arrow is an extension of a man's hand. I can't chase a rabbit down, but that arrow can. Sure can. That arrow is an extension of my will. If I'm good at it, that arrow will accomplish what I point out it to do. It is an extension of my will. You know what's wrong with the Baptist? We have believed the lie. We've believed a lie. And if you'll watch, the Muslims are having children, as many as they can possibly have, on the government's tab. The other ethnic groups are having children on the government's tab. And right now, and I realize we have people of other races here, but I'm going to say it this way. The white race is not sustaining itself in America. We will cease to be the majority population in 2054. We are not even keeping up with the birth rate. More of us are dying right now than are being born. Part of it's due to abortion. Some of it's due to the gain of wealth and wanting to have everything before they have kids and all of that. Some of it's due to homosexuality. But most of it's due to selfishness. And something as big as how many children you're supposed to have, I don't think it's something you can decide when you're a teenager. And I don't think it's something that you can decide by yourself. I think it's something that you and your mate prayerfully decide and prayerfully consider, and you have as many as you can take care of. That's biblical. That's biblical. The Bible said that they blessed the Lord. And then they said this, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. So they're ready to pray. They don't take much to get them to give God the glory. And I hear too many people, well, I'm expecting. Shame on you. You ought to be glad. You ought to be proud. You ought to be excited. God opened and closes the womb. But not only were they ready, look what they said. They were excited. They were giving God the glory because, you see, this conception also had to do with this kinsman. And the Bible says that this, and I left thee this day without a kinsman. And the word kinsman means redeemer. And so Boaz was to her a redeemer. But then the Bible goes on to say that his name may be famous in Israel. Now, think of this, if you will. There's another kinsman redeemer who was in front of Boaz. But we were never told his name. We were never even told his relationship. He lived, had a life, died, and we still don't know who he was. But the one who did the redeeming, he's the one that became famous. Think about it. Think about what I'm going to say right here. Boaz, although he had fields and grain and everything else, we'd have never known his name. But for a little Moabitess. Because he chose her, his name became famous. And the story of Boaz is in the Bible. Had he turned her, turned to cold and death, probably we would not even have the book of Ruth in your Bible had he not redeemed her. And the Bible says that his name may be famous in Israel. Some say that means that's talking about Boaz's name. Some say that it's talking about the baby's name. I say, thank God, it's not only talking about Boaz's name and Obed's name and Jesse's name, but thank God, David's name. But it don't stop there. The most famous name of all names came from this union, came from this line. You can check it out in the book of Matthew, how that Ruth's name is there in that great hall of fame of women, and there's only a handful that are mentioned, and each time they're either sinners or they're foreigners, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and yet God chooses to put their names in the lineage of Christ. And so Christ came forth from this lineage. No wonder they were excited about it. Verse 15 says, he, and they're talking about this newborn son of Ruth, shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and look at this, a nourisher of thine old age. Now, they're talking to Naomi. Think about what's happened to Naomi. There was a famine in the land. Rather than set it out, rather than wait it out, you say, well, it must have been bad. Well, it's not so bad. Boaz didn't lose everything he had. Everybody else, I mean, when they got back, things are good. Do you reckon if they had held on, they probably would have made it? But instead, they run off down to Moab, and there they broke the law by marrying these Moabite girls, and the judgment of God fell on them, and daddy died. And then the brother died, and the other brother died, and there's three graves in Moab. But the Bible says he's going to be a restorer of thy life. She went down with a full family, but she came back with her and her little old Moabitess daughter-in-law, and that's all that came back. As a matter of fact, do you remember? When she came back in, she said, don't call me Naomi, because I went out full. Call me Mara, because I came back empty. And these ladies, when they see this and when they hear this, they say to her, they say, he, this baby, shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. When we think about kids, we think about us nourishing them. But the scripture says that this child would nourish her. How's that? There ain't nothing to bring life back into a soul quicker than a youngin'. Nothing in the world bring life back quicker than a youngin'. I know of a family that had a child who was born deaf and mute. He was born deaf. And they were devastated because they had kids up pretty good size. And so here's this special needs child. And they just don't know what they're going to do with this special needs child because he can't hear anything. He's born without hearing. And I'm talking about they're still just finding out that this child is deaf. And she finds out she's expecting again. And in the natural terms, they're thinking this couldn't have come at a worse time. Could not have come at a worse time. But when that little girl was born, she could talk and had all of her function. And the little boy began to mimic the little sister. And that little sister has been the guiding light for that little boy. And she has nourished that little boy. And he is as bright as he can be. I saw him last Sunday. Come up and spoke to me. And he comes up and does sign language to me. And he come up and said hello to me. Amazing. But they said, you know, preacher, we thought it was the most awful thing that could happen. But God knew that we needed some help. And God sent help in the form of another mouth to feed, another diaper to change. God sent help in the form of a little girl that this little boy, although he can't hear anything, he can watch her and watch her develop, and in turn she'll grow up with him and be able to communicate with him. And as a result of that, he is grown and does about what he wants to. And you wouldn't even think that he was even handicapped or impaired to look at. And it was the little girl that God brought into his life that caused that to happen. How many times have you seen someone just about give up on life? I mean, they've been down and beaten, everything's going wrong, and you let a grandchild come along. And all of a sudden, there's a new sparkle in their eye. There is a new spring in their step. And it's just hard to explain. They didn't act like that when their first young'uns come along. Why is that? They didn't act like that. But boy, when them grandchildren come along. Oh my, what a spark. He'll be a restorer. And then verse 15 says, thy daughter-in-law, now he's talking to Naomi, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath born him. Now think about what they're saying. Girls were not a real high premium in those days. It was how many sons you had. And a lot of times the Bible says men raise sons and daughters, but it'll always list the sons. Rarely does it list the daughters, but it'll always list the sons. Well, her sons have died. But the ladies of the village gather around Naomi and they say, you know what, Naomi? That little girl, Ruth, she's better to you than seven sons. That's about what Hannah's husband said when he said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? It's a figure of speech, a round number. And so, thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee. And of course, here's the thing about it. Ruth 1:16. Thy God will be my God. Thy people, my people. Our relationship with God has a great deal to do with our relationship with people. Apparently, in the midst of it all, Naomi had kept her testimony. She was sad. She was brokenhearted, but she'd kept her testimony because there was enough of something there to cause Ruth to want it. I want what you got. I want to follow your God. That's what the Bible says. And then they compare and say, which is better than seven sons? Verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And by the way, you know what the word Obed means? It means servant. Servant. And so these ladies, if you will. Now, I want you to think about this. Naomi is not related technically to Obed. Now, one writer tried to say that she was an aunt somehow, and I'm still trying to figure out how he got that. She is the former mother-in-law of Ruth, who have no kinship whatsoever. When her husband died, that ended their kinship, even by marriage. But the ladies of the village dubbed to her honorary grandma. You are the honorary grandma. Since Ruth's mom ain't here, you're going to be the honorary grandma. And the Bible says Naomi became a nurse to it. I think about, and it didn't mean that she wet nursed it, but rather she trained it and nursed it. I think about what the Bible says about our grandmother found in 2 Timothy 1. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Can I say it this way? Naomi had helped Ruth to follow the Lord God Jehovah. And now she could help Ruth's son to follow the Lord God Jehovah as well. And then when you begin to read at the end of the chapter, there's a bunch of names here. There's 10 names. This group of 10 names appears four times in Scripture. That's significant. They appear here in the book of Ruth. They appear in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter number 2. They appear in the lineage of Christ in Matthew 1. And they appear again in the lineage of Christ in Luke 3. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm just trying to say God promised. In Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The reason that that genealogy is there is first of all to show us the pedigree and to show us the lineage and the mercy of God toward a Moabitess and the mercy of God toward a little Hebrew woman who lost everything and yet had more restored to her than she lost. But it also is a prerequisite for the chronicle of the Scriptures. The only reason that this book is in the Bible is because of that redeeming process that took place. Had Boaz said nope, there'd have been no book of Ruth. And of course, it confirms the line of Christ. Let me give you one final thought. When he is in the process of redeeming, he said, I'm redeeming everything that was Mahlon's, everything that was Chilion's, everything that was her husband's. I'm just going to redeem everything. I have got the power. I have got the fortitude. I've got the purpose. Now think about what could have happened. And I'm speculating here. I don't know. Why would it be that this closer kinsman redeemer, what would it be in him? What would the problem be that he would not want to redeem? Why would that be? It may be that he was thinking about his pedigree and how he was thinking about they were Hebrews of the Hebrews. And there'd never been nobody in their family outside of that line. If you'll study Boaz, Boaz comes from some tainted seed already. Because you see, Boaz, I believe I'm writing this and saying that his grandma, if not great-grandma, was Rahab. Rahab the harlot. His pedigree was already tainted. He had already sat on her lap and heard about the walls of Jericho falling. He'd already sat on her lap in her rocking chair and told about how that she was an outcast. She was alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And she'd sit there and rock and tell him about how God redeemed her and how she heard about that parting of the Red Sea and how she heard about all the miracles of God in that wilderness. And I can see Boaz's eyes big around his 50-cent pieces as Grandma told him them stories. So when it comes time to look for a kinsman redeemer, he says, let me. let me. I ain't worried about my pedigree. Let me. I'll do it. But let me tell you the sad part of the story. From what I read and what I understand, I bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, and all that was Mahlon's. He paid the price to redeem that other daughter-in-law. He had the ability, he had the money, he had the want to, but she stayed in Moab. And as far as we know, she died a Moabitess, unknown. But she didn't have to, because the price had been paid. The price had been paid. Can I say there's no limit of atonement here? He just redeemed the whole house. He just redeemed the whole crowd. He said, I want to buy back everything they lost. I'll buy it back. Can I say that the price at Calvary redeemed everything that we lost? If we'll receive it. But just like that girl who kissed her mother-in-law and turned him back and went back down the trail toward Moab, it'll be your choice. Hey, the kinsman redeemer's willing, but it'll be your choice whether or not you choose to live in Moab or whether you're willing to come back to the house of bread in Bethlehem, Judah. And the women of the city said, is she not better to you than seven sons? A nourisher of thine old age. And I'm just satisfied that Naomi died a happy grandma. I believe she died with a smile on her face as that little boy grew in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I tell you, there's more to this life than things. There's more to this life than houses and lands and getting ahead. I heard somebody say not long back, said, well, you can't take it to heaven, will you? Well, that's true with earthly possessions, but there are some things you can take to heaven, will you? And that's your youngins. You can take your family. But it's up to them individually.